Well, good morning. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Well, it's a blessing for us to be here. And really, as I just heard that song sung, I was reminded how rare it is that we can gather together with a group of people where Christ is exalted in everything. And that's the reason you're here today. That's the reason I'm here today. That's the reason Gary ministers to you. And that's the reason we're called to the field there in Papua New Guinea. It's to exalt Christ and see His name glorified. You know, so many times we get distracted by all the details of what is involved in a gospel ministry. But ultimately, it's that Christ be exalted, isn't it? That was God's purpose. That was God's purpose for His Son, that all things be found in Him, and that He have the preeminence. And that's what we desire. And it was a blessing for me to just hear that song doing exactly that. And to hear these words of Gary, again, reminding us of what it is that we're concerned with and what we're interested in. And what a privilege it is for me. It just is something that I never get over, that God would call someone like me into this glorious work of the gospel and call me and send me to the work there in Papua New Guinea along with my wife, Robin. Well, this morning I'd like to speak to you about this most excellent of beings, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pictured to us in so many ways. And here, as you know, there's a chapter I'm sure every one of you is familiar with. But it speaks to us about Christ in a particular picture that He gives to us. And, you know, I had was working on preparing a different message for you. But, you know, after we came down here and visited a little with Gary and Betty, this is a message I preached recently, and I just felt that the Lord would have me bring this message to you, and I trust that it will be used of Him, that the Lord will honor it and bless it. It's His word, and it speaks of Him. And, you know, when I preach today, there's so much here that I'd prepared a whole lot more than I could get through. And that may be the case today, but I'd like to try and put aside as much of myself as I can, preach the gospel to you as I find it here, and maybe we'll get farther than I did last time. It's so rich. It's so rich, this chapter. But let me just begin by reading there in verse 10. And Christ is speaking, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy." And here we begin, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, 'He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?' Now it was the feast of the dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long Do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, what we find here is one of the most beautiful pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we find in the Scriptures. It's this picture of the shepherd and his sheep. And it's such a simple analogy. It's so simple, anyone can understand it, even a child. But these words of our Lord Jesus in reference to himself are like his person, like himself. They're so rich, they're so full. They're full of grace and full of truth. He says here, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Think of Psalm 23. I don't think it would be wrong to say that every believer comes to know and cherish the words of the psalm that we find in, there in Psalm 23. They're words which spring from the heart of every believer. Every believer from the beginning of his life, the beginning of his spiritual life, until he passes through that valley of the shadow of death. If we could have you thought of this? If you could have one truth about our great Redeemer and Savior, what would it be? There's so many glorious truths, aren't there? How hard it would be to decide. Every truth about Christ is so good, so great, so glorious. You know, we think of, well, we just read so many truths there in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And what truths bless our hearts as we read that God, of God he's made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And one of my favorites, I think of Hebrews in that first chapter where it's speaking of the Son through whom God speaks to, and we read there that he's the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, who by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now that's a truth, isn't it? That's a truth. Well, here we have before us another truth about this glorious person. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. Now that's a truth. That's a truth that in a way it's all that we need to know, isn't it? Because it tells us something about ourselves. We lack. We lack. We lack everything. But the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Well, what do we lack? What do we lack? Well, what are we in want of? Well, think of this. You know, we have all of these domesticated animals, and we hear of wild goats. You know, they can go feral. We hear of these wild goats. We hear of wild cattle, wild horses, wild cats, wild dogs. But have you ever heard of a feral sheep? Why haven't we ever heard of a feral sheep? Because a feral sheep is a perishing sheep, isn't it? It's a perishing sheep. Every domesticated animal can fend for itself, but not sheep. Sheep are unable to find their own food, unable to find their own water, unable to find shelter for themselves in the time of storm. They're unable to defend themselves from their enemies, unable to find their way home even. You know, we read of these touching stories of some animal, some pet, a dog that's left maybe hundreds of miles from home, and how it finds its way eventually home. How touched we are. Do sheep ever do that? They never do. Unable to even find their way home. Sheep are weak, stupid, incapable, and defenseless. Now, who does that sound like? You and me. You and me. Why? Because the Lord created sheep to be a picture of His people, didn't He? That's exactly why sheep are this way. Beloved, like sheep, you and I are in want. We are. We're in want. We're in want of righteousness. We're in want of holiness. We're in want of truth. We're in want of goodness. We're in want of knowledge. We're in want of hope. We're in want of an incorruptible body. I think a lot of us here are beginning to realize that, aren't we? We're even in want of an incorruptible body. We're in want of peace. We're in want of joy. We lack all things. All things. But listen, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's all we need to know. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and I lack nothing. It's true. It's true. I am full, perfect, complete in Him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, in Romans 5, we read about this entrance of sin into the world and all the awful consequences of that. Sin, we're told, abounded. And it still does, doesn't it? Sin abounds. But what are we told? Where sin abounded, grace abounded so much more. Grace superabounded. I shall not want. Why? Because everything that you and I are in need of as His sheep, He supplies. He supplies. And He supplies abundantly. Abundantly. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 34 for a moment. But keep your place here in John 10, because we'll return here again and again. Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, what is it? Let me ask again. What is it that we're in need of as the Lord's sheep? Nothing. Nothing. It's so hard for you and I to believe that, isn't it? But this isn't only in the spiritual realm. This, too, is in the temporal realm. You know, there are many times we are in difficult circumstances, filled with turmoil and uncertainty. Sometimes we're in extreme circumstances of grief and suffering because we've lost a loved one, maybe a spouse or a child even. At times there's fear and pain. You know, so many people suffering illnesses which leave them in such difficult circumstances. Things that often we can't fully relate to. But you know, in all of that, this truth stands firm. It stands secure. I shall not want. In all circumstances of life. At all times. This is true. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, in New Guinea, we work among two different tribes in the Minyamia area. And often I hear as a believer comes to this point in life where they're about to die. And it's not often, but at the same time, it's not uncommon when they tell me of the last moments of this believer that they have great joy and great peace. And just consider this. See, this is a tribal area. There's no health care to speak of that we're so used to. These people die in their huts in a mountain village, often just laying on a mat on the ground beside the fire, often in extreme pain, without all the medications that we have. They're in a time of real need, aren't they? And yet, they hear these testimonies that they die with real peace and real joy in the midst of that, and often will say, as they die, I see Jesus. You know? And I'm a skeptical person by nature. And at first, you know, I thought, well, you know, it's just a story. But as time went on, and all, and ones too that I have known personally for many, many years, confident that they are the Lord's, have given this testimony. As I said, not often, but then again, it's not uncommon either. And why is that? You know, I thought, why is that? Because we don't seem to hear that here in the U.S. And I thought, well, I think it's because these people, the Lord comes and He meets with them in this time of dire need, in a sense, as they pass through that valley of the shadow of death. And what does that psalm say to us too? He says that I will fear no evil. For what reason? For Thou art with me. For Thou art with me. And I think that's what the Lord is doing. He's coming and He's comforting these people, particularly at that time, in their time of need. Well, you remember that the Lord began His ministry when He entered into the synagogue and He was handed the book. You remember that? He was handed the book of Isaiah and He opened the book. And He found the place in which it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then He closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And we read there that the eyes of all the people were upon Him, and He began to say, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Well, the same can be said here also in John 10, where He says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd." This is what He tells us. It's as if He opened the book, and there in Ezekiel 34, look down there to verse 11. It's as if He opened the book and began to read, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day." And that's us, isn't it? Scattered on a cloudy and dark day. "And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God." Now skip down there to verse 23. "I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." And it's as if when he had finished reading, he sat down and said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd." He alone has all the knowledge, all the wisdom, all the strength, all the authority, all the righteousness, all the holiness, all the characteristics and qualifications necessary to be the good shepherd. Turn back to John 10. this is what Jesus is telling his disciples there when he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He's the shepherd. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us that this person sustains a particular relationship to a peculiar group of people. That's what a shepherd is, isn't it? He's the shepherd of the sheep. He's not a shepherd of the goats. He's not a shepherd of the whole world. He's the shepherd of the sheep. And not only that, he's the shepherd. He's not a shepherd, he's the shepherd. You see, the Lord in his mercy appoints men to shepherd his flock, doesn't he? Yes, he does. But there's only one true shepherd. He's the shepherd. He's distinct, too, from all other shepherds because he's the good shepherd. There is no other. He alone has all the characteristics and qualifications necessary to be called the good shepherd. No mere man can ever be called the good shepherd. Well, here in this passage, Jesus himself tells us, well, many things about himself as the good shepherd. And we'll just look at a few of them in God's grace this morning. But look there in verse 11. Verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, that alone is sufficient to make him the good shepherd, isn't it? He gives his life for his sheep. He secures every good thing at the greatest cost to himself. The picture Jesus gives us of himself is this picture of the shepherd and his sheep. And what he holds up before his disciples and holds up before us is this shepherd and the flock of his pasture and their attack. There's these wolves, there's these enemies, and they're the flock of his pasture and they're attacked by these ferocious wolves. And the sheep are about to be torn asunder and devoured by these enemies. The sheep are about to be destroyed. Well, what does the shepherd do? What does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd, he rushes in and he fights for his sheep, doesn't he? He fights for his sheep and enters into mortal combat to save his sheep from destruction. He fights for his sheep with strength and with courage. What is he speaking about? He's speaking about this mortal battle in which he entered as the shepherd. He enters into battle with the devil, for the sheep have subjected themselves to bondage. We read there in Hebrews chapter 2, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He enters into battle with the devil. Well, he enters into battle with the curse of the law. Why is that? Because his sheep, in their sin, in our sin, have subjected themselves to the curse of the law. And so he enters into battle. And we read in Galatians chapter 3 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For us. Well, he too is a shepherd, the good shepherd, enters into battle against sin and death itself. For this is the wages of sin, isn't it? This is the wages that are due to us as his sheep. And in that great chapter of Isaiah 53, which speaks of Christ going to the cross for his sheep, we read, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded. Here he is, this shepherd, entering into battle, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And the shepherd we see portrayed so clearly before us there is stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And the shepherd falls, bloodied, bruised and wounded. And it would seem that all is lost for the sheep, wouldn't it? You know, naturally speaking, when Christ died upon the cross, surely his enemies exulted, didn't they? They thought they'd had the victory. They had the victory. And it would seem that the sheep are doomed to eternity of misery and death. But he's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. In his death is victory. Victory over sin. Victory over the curse of the law. Victory over all the powers of darkness. Victory over the ruler of this world. Turn over to Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13. And while you're doing that, let me just bring to your mind what we read in Colossians chapter 2 about all that this shepherd accomplished for his people in his death upon the cross. We read in Colossians chapter 2, and you being dead in your trespasses and sins. There we were, dead in our trespasses and sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, but he's made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Well, how is it that he could forgive us all of our trespasses? Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that was contrary to us. There was that law. There was that handwriting of requirements against us. And what did that law say to you and I? Did it say good things to us? No. That law says guilty, doesn't it? Guilty. That's all the law says to us. It doesn't say anything good. Why? Because you and I are sinners. How can we be forgiven? Well, he wiped out that handwriting of requirements against us, didn't he? Having fulfilled it for us. It was contrary to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now listen, having disarmed principalities and powers, having made it public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Here's this victory. Here's this victory in death. The shepherd gives his life a ransom for his sheep, and we're told that even death is swallowed up in victory. And this is what's quoted there in Hosea. Look there in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. This is what's quoted in 1 Corinthians 15, where it speaks of, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Now look what we read there. He says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. You see, death cannot hold him. He will not leave his sheep to be scattered. The good shepherd, he lays down his life for his sheep. Yes, but what do we read there in John 10? He lays down his life for his sheep, and he has power to lay it down, and he has power to take it again. He is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. When it comes to any who would threaten his sheep, what do we read here in Hosea? Pity is hidden from my eyes. It's as if he says, death, oh death, you come with your sting of sin? You threaten the lives of my sheep, do you? Oh death, I will be your plagues. Oh grave, I will be your destruction. The good shepherd rises in triumphant victory. In Isaiah chapter 40, we read of this. We read, Behold, the Lord your God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flocks like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. We'll turn back to John chapter 10 there. And we see too that the good shepherd is the owner of the sheep. Look there in verse 12. It says, But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Now, Jesus is the good shepherd because he's the owner of the sheep. They're his flock. He tells us here, why is it that the hireling flees? When these enemies come, when the wolves come, why does the hireling flee? He flees because they're not his sheep. He leaves the sheep and flees at the first sight of danger because they're not his sheep. He's not the owner. But for the good shepherd, these sheep are his reward. He's the owner of the sheep because he's redeemed them with a ransom price, a great price, and they belong to him and no one else. The life that he gives for his sheep is a life of infinite value, isn't it? You know, in 1 Peter, writing to those pilgrims who had been dispersed under this great persecution, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And when he writes to the elders there at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, this is what he says. He warns them. He exhorts them. He says, take heed to yourselves. Why? Because of what's been entrusted to your care. He says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the flock of God. And if that's not enough, which he purchased with his own blood. This blood, this life is of more value than the lives of all men and all angels. He is a man of absolute perfection, possessed of all the finest characteristics and only the finest characteristics in all their purity. He is a man who is God. He is a man in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The blood shed was the blood of God. The lifeblood shed to purchase his sheep was infinitely more valuable than if the entire created universe had been given in sacrifice. Well, he's the good shepherd too, that he would purchase such sheep as you and I. Who else would care for and own sheep like you and I? He's the good shepherd. You know, in Ezekiel 16, don't turn there, but I'm sure it's a passage you're familiar with, and it speaks, given another picture, that type of the Lord's people. And he speaks of them as the Jerusalem. And we read there, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. Idolaters, adulterers, polluted by all manner of sin and evil, worshipping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. Your mother, your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. And as for your nativity, on the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in swaddling clothes. None of those good things done in care and concern and compassion, treasuring that child born, none of these things were done. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion upon you, but you were thrown out into the open field where you yourself were loathed on the day that you were born. Uncared for, polluted in our own blood. What a picture of you and I. Isn't that true? Hopeless and helpless, perishing. Who would own the likes of you and me? Deserving no pity and no compassion. Loathed. Who would care? Well, the good shepherd does. The good shepherd does. And you know what we read there. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. Well, the good shepherd, he's the good shepherd. He's the owner of the sheep. And the good shepherd, too, cares for his sheep. Look there in verse 13. He says, Christ says another thing. He says, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. The good shepherd not only owns the sheep, but he cares about the sheep. You see, Jesus says that the hireling flees for two reasons. He flees because he's not the owner of the sheep. But Christ says, and he makes these two distinct points, he says also the hireling does not care for the sheep. Now, why is that? Because a man or a woman may own something and not care for it. Now, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. But that's true. You know, in New Guinea, it's not an uncommon practice if a man and a woman have many children. If the woman becomes pregnant and carries a child, that when that child is birthed, they'll have purpose to take that child, and the woman usually carries the child in a coffee garden or away from the village settlement. And when the child's birthed, she scoops out a shallow grave and puts the child in it alive and throws some dirt over it and walks away. They do that if they have many children and they feel that there's just going to be another burden. Well, here is this child. Well, it's their child, isn't it? It's his child. They're the owner of the child. But they don't care for the child, do they? No. No, they don't. This man doesn't care for what is his. This woman, this mother, doesn't care for what's hers. But not the good shepherd. No, not the good shepherd. Not the good shepherd. The good shepherd cares for his sheep. He loves his sheep. He pities his sheep. He has compassion upon his sheep. He thinks about his sheep. He wants to be with his sheep. You know, that wonder of God's grace to us, isn't it? I know two Christians there in that tribe who this occurred to. Now, amazingly, at times, once in a while, a relative who knows that a woman might do this when she bears her child will wait and follow when she goes into labor, and she'll watch and to see if the woman will do this. And once in a while, a relative, it has to be a near relative, will rescue that child and raise that child then as their own. And you know what mercy, what grace to hear them speak about the fact that their own mother. You know, there's this one man, Naphtali, in this village of Waterbung, who told me how the woman who had gone and rescued him out of that, literally out of that grave, that dug the dirt out of his mouth and brushed the soil off of his eyes. And he said, my own mother didn't care for me. But this is his testimony, that Christ knew him before he ever was. And that's why he sent that woman to save him. And in the Lord's perfect time and appointed place, he came and he found that lost sheep, didn't he? He found that lost sheep. And this, why? Because the good shepherd cares for his sheep. He's not only the owner, but he cares for his sheep. He desires the best things for his sheep. And we have these pictures of how he feeds his sheep and leads them to those still waters, restoring their souls. Here Christ says he gives life, abundant life to his sheep. He blesses them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Christ, he supplies all their needs according to his riches and glory. Now, those are some riches, aren't they? He cares for his sheep. He crowns them with loving kindness and tender mercies. Well, look there in verse 14. And we see, fourthly, that the good shepherd knows his sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd, and he repeats that. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Turn over to Psalm 139. Again, keep your place here in John 10. In writing to Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, the Lord knows them that are his. Well, The Lord has always known his sheep, hasn't he? He always has. There's never been a time when the Lord hasn't known his sheep. The Lord will always know his sheep. Look there in verse 16 of Psalm 139, where David sings of these things. He says, "Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." This is how intimately the shepherd of the sheep knows his sheep. Before the days were ever formed, he knows them. He knows them. He knows their substance. And their days, they're all written. They're all written. You know, the election of a particular people by God to himself is a truth that is a precious truth, isn't it, to his sheep? It's a precious truth to all who believe. And it's a truth that we'll never get over the wonder of it, will we? We never will. Not even in glory. Not even in glory. You know, there's some things that will end. The Word tells us specifically. That will end. But not the wonder of His grace to people like you and me. The Good Shepherd knows His sheep. This is what Jesus is telling us. He knows them intimately. He knows what's in them. He knows their frame. He knows their heart. Remember that heart-rending cry of Peter. You know how he denied his Savior. He denied his Lord in that time of great trial. And Christ comes to him and he asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" You know, three times. Three times. And what did Peter finally say? "Lord, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." This was the hope of Peter. He knew that his good shepherd knew all things. He knew his heart. He knew his heart because he'd put the love there, hadn't he? He knew all his days when they were as yet unformed. Yes. The good shepherd knows all our strengths, all our weaknesses, all our fears, all our sorrows. He knows everything that happens in our lives. You know, so often we're in dire straits. And we think nobody understands. Isn't that true? And in truth, that's probably true. That's probably true. But not with the Good Shepherd. No, not with the Good Shepherd. He knows all things. All things because he's ordered them perfectly for the good of his people, for the good of his sheep. Look there in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." You know, I hardly even know what the next words are going to be out of my mouth. But this is how well the shepherd of the sheep knows his people. Before we ever think a thought, he sees it afar off. Think of that. Nothing is out of his control. Our lives might seem full of turmoil and chaos and out of control and uncertain, and we might think, what is happening? And we're cast down and our hearts are disquieted. Well, he knows all things, doesn't he? And he's bringing them about perfectly, even all of the turmoil and distress and pain and suffering. He's bringing it about all for the good of his sheep. Why? Because he's the good shepherd. He cares for his sheep. He cares for his sheep. And above all, he knows his sheep as a particular people. The sheep of his pasture. That's how we're described. And what he said of the Israelites is supremely true of the true Israel, isn't it? He said of Israel, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Well, how much more true that is of his sheep, isn't it? Who is God interested in? In this world. He's interested in the sheep of his pasture. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples here. This is his concern. You know, in this day, we're hearing all sorts of things being taught out there. All sorts of lies. And one of those is that God's purpose for the church is to restore this earth and to do all of these things which will make life so much better. And that's why there's all sorts of help ministries in churches, isn't there? Because this is the idea. Because the thought is that the church is here to restore the earth. But this isn't the interest of the shepherd of the sheep, is it? The shepherd of the sheep is interested in his sheep. That's all. That's all. That's all he's interested in. The sheep of his pasture. Now, this, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. This is one of the distinguishing marks of characteristics of his sheep. He knows us. Have you thought of that? See, that's something that distinguishes us as his sheep. He knows us. In the final day, when the righteous judgment is rendered, what will he say? What will he say? What will he say to those who are not his sheep? To those who are on the left hand? He'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you." But his sheep, he does know, doesn't he? His sheep, he does know. Turn back to John chapter 10. Well, not only does he know his sheep, but what do we read there in verse 14? He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own." Now, how is it that the sheep know the shepherd? How is it that the sheep know the shepherd? Look there in verse 26. It's by faith, isn't it? Here, Christ is preaching this glorious message to his disciples, and as usual, these wolves, as it were, come in and they're surrounding them and they're growling and snapping at their heels, and they say to Christ, "Well, who are you? Who are you? Why? Tell us who you are. Why do you keep us in suspense?" And this is what Jesus says, verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe." Why? "Because you are not of my sheep." "Because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Why is it that they don't believe? Because they're not his sheep. It's that simple. It's that simple. This is what it means that the sheep know him. They believe because they are his sheep. The love of God has been poured out into their hearts by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit reveals Christ to them. And when the Spirit reveals Christ to the sheep, well, the sheep distinguish him from all others. Like the Apostle Paul, when the shepherd, the good shepherd, is revealed to them, they have this desire to know more of him, don't they? More of his power. And as the Apostle Paul says there in Philippians, he has this great desire, this burning desire to know more of Christ, of the resurrection, the fellowship of his resurrection, it's the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And like Paul, in their hearts is Christ, Christ alone. On their lips is Christ and Christ alone. Like Paul, they say, "Yet indeed I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." For what reason? That I may gain Christ. The sheep hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. They know his voice. They hear the voice of the Good Shepherd when he first calls them, when he calls them out of darkness into his light. The sheep hear his voice when he calls them from death to life. You think of that story when the widow is coming out with her dead son, the widow of Nain. And he's being carried out to be buried. And Jesus comes. And what does he do? He stops them. And we read that he speaks to the dead body. And he says to the young man, "Arise." And he who was dead sat up. Why? Because he heard his voice. And what a picture that is of when the good shepherd comes and he calls. He calls from death to life. He calls out of darkness into light. The sheep hear his voice. Well, two, the sheep hear his voice amidst the voice of all the other voices. You know, in this world, there's many voices, isn't there? There's many voices. The voices of false teaching. The voices of philosophy and empty deceit. There's the voices everywhere of the lust of the flesh. Here's the world calling, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. All of these voices coming in. But the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, don't they? And they distinguish his voice from all other voices. Well, the sheep too, they know him in his word. And how important this is. They know him in his word. They delight in hearing of him from the scriptures. What a picture we have there when Christ is walking with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he takes the scriptures and he opens them up and he preaches Christ to them, doesn't he? He reveals himself in all of these scriptures. And what do we read of those two disciples? When they talked among themselves later, what do they say? Our hearts burned within us. And isn't this true? As we hear Christ preach from his word, the sheep hear his voice, and their hearts burn within them. Why? Because the Spirit opens their understanding, opens the eyes of their understanding, that as Christ is preached, they see him. They see his glories. Their eyes are enlightened, and they rejoice in the unsearchable riches of Christ. The sheep know him because he speaks to them in his word. Well, the sheep hear his voice too in his word as he teaches. He teaches. He instructs. He corrects. He rebukes. He comforts us too, doesn't he? All of these things that we're in need of in the perfect time and in the perfect place. He encourages us. And how does he do that? By revealing himself to us in his word. This is how we know him. And the sheep hear his voice. He says, and they know his voice, and they follow him. The sheep know him. They trust him. They believe all that he tells them is good and right and true. And when this is so, what do the sheep do? Well, they follow him. They follow him, don't they? What else would they do? Well, then quickly turn there, look there in verse 28. Verse 28 of John 10. The good shepherd preserves his sheep. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Well, the good shepherd gives eternal life to his sheep, and they shall never perish. And he tells us, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He not only gives this eternal life, but he preserves this life. How important this is. The good shepherd, he guards his sheep. He protects his sheep. You know, the forces arrayed against his sheep are great. They're numerous. He tells us the thief does not come except to what? To steal and to kill and to destroy. We're told that the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking these sheep. And there's these great hosts of fallen angels, polluted evil spirits who hate the sheep with a vindictive and malevolent hatred. And they do all they can to keep the sheep in bondage to sin and to death and to the devil. But the good shepherd, he protects his sheep from all of these things, from all of these dangers. He tells us none shall snatch them out of his hand. None. Not one. He delivers his sheep from their sins. He redeems Israel from all her iniquities. He delivers them from their enemies. He delivers them from the power of darkness. He delivers them from the wrath to come. The good shepherd guards his sheep in such a way that none shall snatch them out of his hand. But think of this. The sheep themselves are weak and sinful and foolish. Who will protect the sheep from themselves? Surely their faith will fail in the day of little trial. Little trial, not great trial. You think of Adam. Here he is, created of God, we might say, in a perfect environment. You remember what God said when he had finished his creation and looked upon all that he had made? He said, "Behold, it is very good." Well, here is Adam, in this perfect environment. Here comes his enemy, and he's tempted. Well, how did Adam fare against this enemy? He fell in an instant, didn't he? Fell in an instant. Do you realize that if the preservation of your faith, if the preservation of your life was up to you, you would fall in this instant. This instant. Eternal life would be lost and you would perish. But you see, the Good Shepherd makes certain this doesn't happen. They shall never perish. Why? Because everything that you and I are in need of, the Good Shepherd supplies. Everything. He provides himself. He will protect us too, even from ourselves, won't he? He'll keep us from falling. He's our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. He's everything that pertains to life. He provides. He provides for his sheep. You know, I think you don't need to turn there, but remember in 1 Peter, again, where Peter's writing to the pilgrim of the dispersion, and there they are in a great trial of affliction. And this is the encouragement that he gives to them. He speaks to them of what the Father has done through his Son, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Well, what glory has been given to us. And what an inheritance that awaits. But the thought comes in, am I ever going to make it? How can I persevere? How can I ever? Here is this inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven. But surely I'll fall. But you know the next words, don't you? Who are kept by what? The power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. The Lord will keep his people. He preserves us. We read there too in Job that he's able, we're not able, but he is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. What grace to present you faultless before the throne of grace with exceeding glory. Well, just look there in verse 29 and we'll close there. Verse 29. The Father gives the sheep to the good shepherd. Verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." The good shepherd is the one to whom the Father gives the sheep. See? That's what Jesus is saying. This is a distinguishing mark of the good shepherd. The Father gives the sheep to no one else. He gives them to the good shepherd. Is there anyone better that the Father could give the sheep to? Is there anyone greater than the Father could give the sheep to? Listen to what Jesus says. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all." And what's the next statement? "I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. The Father gives us His Son. You see, in giving us to the Good Shepherd, the Father gives us His Son. What a gift. What a gift. You know, when we give things, we give seconds, don't we? Isn't that true? We do. But in giving us to the Good Shepherd, the Father gives us His very best. His very best. There is none better than the Son. There is none greater than the Son. There is no one who is more strong, more wise, more righteous, more loving, more full of grace, more full of truth. No one more full of care, more full of goodness, more full of compassion. Why? He alone is the Good Shepherd. This is what we read in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen.